Good morning. My name is Jed Shep, and I am the pastor of Grace Covenant Church. And our church is very happy to join with you this morning, with you, the other gospel-believing churches around Seashell for this Good Friday service. And is there any better way to display our common unity in Jesus Christ than gathering in God's presence and worshiping Him together? And what better day to display that unity than on Good Friday? That day on which Jesus Christ went to the cross to save His people from their sins. To save all of His people and all the various churches that believe in Him. Here we are together, saved by Jesus and worshiping God together. Right now, we are a couple hundred folks from a few churches on the Sunshine Coast. But one glorious day, we will be millions and billions of saints from every tongue, tribe, and nation surrounding God's throne and worshiping Him with one voice for what took place on Good Friday. So I'm very happy to be with you this morning. I consider it my great privilege to be able to talk about the cross with you. But I've also been told to keep it kind of short, so we should proceed. Let me read Matthew 27, verses 27 to 54. Matthew 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around Him. They stripped Him and put a scarlet robe on Him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on His head. They put a staff in His right hand and knelt in front of Him and mocked Him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on Him and took the staff and struck Him on the head again and again. After they had mocked Him, they took off the robe and put on His own clothes on Him. Then they led Him away to crucify Him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, He refused to drink it. When they had crucified Him, they divided up His clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over Him there. Above His head, they placed the written charge against Him. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with Him, one on His right and one on His left. Those who passed by hurled insults at Him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked Him. "He saved others," they said, "but He can't save Himself. He's the King of Israel. Let Him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in Him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue Him now if He wants Him, for He said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with Him also heaped insults on Him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, He gave up His spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely He was the Son of God." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage, this dark, horrible passage in which we see your love so clearly. So as we look at it now, we ask that you would give clarity to my words and give us all hearts that are open and receptive to what you have to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From an observer's viewpoint, if you were a resident in Jerusalem at the time and saw Jesus' crucifixion, it would have basically looked like any other crucifixion. Just another Jewish rebel killed upon a cross by the Roman government, just like thousands and thousands of others. Any crucifixion would have been horrible to look at, but this one would have looked just like all the horrible others. Actually, historians used to think that crucifixion at that time was extremely rare. And the reason why they thought it was extremely rare was that crucifixion was hardly ever mentioned in the writings at that time. Basically, no one wrote about it. But then they discovered all this archaeological evidence for it, proving that crucifixions weren't extremely rare, but actually quite common. And so they had to go back and figure out why it was so rarely mentioned in the writings. And they discovered that no one talked about it, not because it didn't happen often, but because it was so horrific, so terrible, that it was considered rude, uncivil, shameful, even to mention it. It was a terrible, terrible, terrible way to die. And you shouldn't even talk about it. And yet all four of the Gospels, breaking away from that culture's expectations of civility and politeness, they didn't shy away from the cross, but focus all of their attention right on it. And if you were a resident in Jerusalem at that time and you saw this man being horribly tortured and executed by the Romans, stripped and whipped and crucified, and then someone told you that 2,000 years later, there would be hundreds of millions of people all over the world celebrating that crucifixion and calling this day good precisely because this man was crucified on this day, that would be insane. Roman citizens at that time prided themselves on the glory of the Roman Empire, with all the nations that it conquered and all this millions of citizens and subjects throughout the known world. And to tell someone back then that this man whom Rome was crucified, that his kingdom would include even more nations than the Roman Empire, all the nations of the earth, and that the citizens of his kingdom would dwarf the millions of people living throughout the Roman Empire. If you said back then, it would just be the ravings of a madman. This man being crucified, it was thought, is not the founder of a new heavenly empire, not the founder of a rival kingdom, but just a criminal being executed like thousands and thousands of others. And yet, there were all these hints in our passage that this man on the cross was not just like all the other men crucified. For example, in verse 29, the soldiers mocked Jesus, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Verse 37, over his head on the cross, they put a sign which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Verse 40, passers-by mocked Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And then verse 45, from noon till 3 o'clock, there was darkness over all the land. Verse 46, this man who was having his lungs crushed by crucifixion, yet still was able to cry out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Verse 50, Jesus again cried out with a loud voice and willingly yielded up his spirit. And then some more crazy things begin to immediately happen. Verse 51, the curtain of the temple in Jerusalem was torn in two. The earth shook. Rocks were split. Tombs were opened. Some of the dead were raised. The Roman soldier guarding Jesus, verse 54, when he saw what happened, was filled with awe and said, "Truly this was the Son of God." So here's a man being crucified as a criminal, just like thousands of others had been. And yet, given all the strange events that took place while Jesus was on the cross, and given the exalted titles Jesus was given while on the cross, and given that 2,000 years later, we call this day Good Friday, and given that we are here praising God for what took place on that cross on that day, and given that there are millions and millions and millions more people who call Jesus King and give him allegiance than they ever did Caesar, and given that Christ's kingdom has expanded to far more nations than Rome's empire ever did, there clearly is more going on here than just another convicted criminal being crucified. There's more going on than meets the eye. So what is going on? Well, that's the central message of the entire Bible. And we could go to anywhere in the Bible to explain what's going on here. But let me turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21, because that is where Paul sums it up so perfectly. That's where Paul writes, "For our sake, God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus Christ is God the Son come down from heaven in human flesh and blood, body and soul. And Jesus Christ knew no sin. He was accused, convicted, and executed as a criminal, but he did no crime. He was the only one in all of human history who has ever been perfectly innocent. He was perfectly righteous. But on Good Friday, for our sake, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin. On Good Friday, God took our sins and place them on his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Though he never ever sinned, on Good Friday in the eyes of God, Jesus Christ became the greatest sinner who ever lived. He was full of the guilt of 100 billion sins and 10 billion sinners. Not his own sins, because he had none, but our sins were charged against him. He was condemned as guilty before God for our sins. For all of our lies and gossip and lust and anger and pride and drunkenness and everything else, the guilt of all of our sins was given to Jesus, and then Jesus was given over to God's justice on the cross. And though Christ's bodily pain on that cross would have been excruciating, that bodily pain on the cross that he suffered was just a drop in the bucket compared to the pain of God's strict and just punishment inflicted upon Christ's soul. His body suffered the cross, his soul suffered hell while on the cross. Well, if our sins were given to innocent Jesus, making him guilty, and if Jesus paid their full price on the cross, where does that leave us? That leaves us innocent before God, blameless before him. That leaves us righteous according to God, forgiven. God is just. And if you've got your sins still on you, God's justice is your nightmare. You hate the fact that God is just. But if your sins have been given to Jesus and paid for by him on the cross on Good Friday, then God's justice is your dream come true. Because if your debt has been paid, God would have to be a thieving crook if you were still looking for another payment. Because it's already been paid in full on the cross. And God is no crook. The just judge of all the earth shall do what is right. Your debt is paid. You're free. You're innocent. You are righteous before God. For our sake, God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. For all of us who have had our sins forgiven, their punishment paid for on the cross by Jesus Christ, this is why we call today Good Friday. This is why we can look at a man being mocked on a cross and praise God for it. This is why we can look at a man suffering the venomous hatred of the world and see it full of God's abounding love for the world. This is why we can see a man being justly punished for sins and take refuge and find comfort in God's justice instead of fleeing from it. Because on the cross, Jesus was not just another criminal convict being executed by the Roman government. Instead, on the cross, the perfectly innocent Son of God became the greatest sinner who ever lived because of all our sins laid on him, suffered the just punishment for those sins, and we were forgiven and declared innocent and righteous before God. Now, for those of us here who might not yet have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, you know, Christians must seem like an odd, sadistic bunch because we worship a crucified God. We are not ashamed of the cross like the Romans were, but we glory in it. You know, if you're not a Christian, I hope that makes more sense now. Why we call today Good Friday, as our good Savior lovingly died for our evil sins. But obviously I have, you know, greater hopes than that, that you'll simply understand why we call today Good Friday. I hope that you see the love of God and the grace of Jesus Christ. That you see your own need for forgiveness. You see how perfectly and graciously God provided a way for you to be forgiven by the cross of Jesus Christ, which is freely offered to you by God. That is why he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross. So embrace him and accept that offer of forgiveness. You know, if that describes you, you're probably here with friends or family that are part of one of the churches here. You know, talk to them. They can answer your questions or they can point you to someone who can answer them. And for those of us who already believe in Jesus, you know, it's my pleasure to remind myself and us why we call today Good Friday. Let me just end with one encouragement for you. As I said earlier, polite society in Rome didn't talk about the cross. It was rude, vulgar, shameful. It was culturally inappropriate and offensive. And given those cultural sensitivities, what did the early church do? Did they play by the rules set by that culture? Did they downplay the shameful cross? No. The early church chose faithfulness to God over cultural approval. They chose God's approval over culture's approval. Paul summed up the entire Christian message as Christ crucified. You know, Paul didn't care if people thought it was rude. You know, he didn't care if some people thought it was a stumbling block or folly to a culture, if it was shameful to them or culturally inappropriate, it was faithfulness to God. And so he preached the cross. He preached Christ crucified. And I hope that we all will choose that same attitude. There always has been, there always will be parts of the Christian message that our culture will consider rude, culturally inappropriate, shameful, hateful, whatever. And I hope that just like the early church that first suffered under the Roman Empire, but then conquered the Roman Empire, that we will choose faithfulness to God. Even if they throw us to the lions, or to the gladiators, or they throw us in prison, or even if they throw away our ability to issue charitable tax receipts. God has given us a pattern to follow. Christ suffered, was crucified, and died under Pontius Pilate. On the third day, he rose and conquered death. The early church suffered under the Roman government, and then the church conquered the Roman Empire. Choose faithfulness to God. We may suffer for it, but then we will conquer for it. Follow in your Savior's footsteps. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for sending your Son Jesus to come and die the death that we all deserve for our sins. We thank you that because he paid it in full, there's nothing left to pay for those of us who trust in him. We thank you that we are forgiven, innocent, blameless, and righteous in your sight. We pray for those who have not yet believed in your Son Jesus, that they will see their need for forgiveness and come to the cross and be saved. And Lord, we pray for courage and faithfulness to be faithful to you, to choose your approval over the approval of the culture. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Jed, for bringing the truth of the gospel to light this morning. My name is Brian Carnahan. I'm here representing Bethel Baptist Church as their pastor, and it's my privilege to preside over the Lord's table this morning. First Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, Paul says this: Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. The wonder of Christian faith is not that we have to give a sacrifice to participate in Christ. We don't need to offer anything to please him. Rather, our participation in Christ is based on the sacrifice of Jesus, that he gave himself, his body, his blood, so that we might participate in his life. For as Christians, we have died with Christ. As Christians, we have been raised to life with Christ. As Christians, we can echo with Paul that we have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. When we eat the bread and drink of the cup this morning, we are declaring the death. We are remembering his death on the cross. We are also declaring that we have fellowship with God. We declare that we are one body. There's different parts to our bodies, yet we are one human being. There's different members within the church, but there's one church. We may have a different name that we go by on a Sunday morning, but today we all come under the name of Jesus as His church. Let's take a moment of silent prayer, and would you give thanks to the Lord for this unity we have in Christ, for His death, for His sacrifice, for His shed blood. Father, we give You thanks this morning for the incarnation of Your Son. We give You thanks for His perfect, sinless life. We give You thanks that Your Son Jesus was obedient to Your will. He humbled Himself to death, even death on a cross. And we thank You for the atoning sacrifice of His death, the propitiation that He bore our guilt, bore our shame, bore the penalty of death, so that anyone and everyone who calls upon His name will be saved. Hear the gratitude coming from our hearts today and the praise from our lips. May it be a pleasing aroma to You. Those who are serving the elements this morning, would you please join me here at the front? While the elements are being served, the bread will be served first. We ask that you hold on to that. Wait till everyone is served, and then we will eat together. If you're sitting on one of the side sections at the end, would you please be gracious and pass that to the person either in front of you or behind you to help our servers out this morning? I'm going to ask Brother Steve if he would give thanks for the bread.
Father, as we remember the Lord's death until He comes, we think of what the hymn writer said, that there's two wonders to confess, the wonders of my Savior's love and our own worthlessness. And this broken body is the emblem of the pinnacle of man's righteousness, the hatred that's there in the human heart. And yet, in the broken body, the love of God is shed abroad. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would take that love of God this morning and shed it abroad in every heart that's here, that we would know that our sins are forgiven, that all of us have in Jesus Christ the perfect Savior. And we ask these things in His precious name. Amen.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Lord God, we are here today to give you praise and glory, to honor you, to remember your love and your sacrifice and your goodness. You are God, and there is none like you. There is no other. Oh God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for who you are, Lord. God, you're worthy of our worship and our praise. Lord, if there is nothing else you do in our life, you've done enough. You've done enough, God, and we give you thanks and we honor you and glorify in you. Oh God, thank you for your great love. Thank you for your sacrifice, your grace, and your mercy. And thank you, Lord, for your guidance, for leading us, Lord, in this new life we have. God, you are so good, and we gather together and give you thanks. And I want to pray as Paul the Apostle prayed to the church in Ephesians, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he is called, what are the glorious riches and the inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under the feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Oh God, we thank you. We ask for your great blessing, O Lord, on your church this morning. God, bless us. Lead us in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. May God bless you this weekend.